messages, but this one was kind of really incredible. And I preached the first one, and I talked about what you've heard me talk about here already, of the waiting with expectancy in our heart for the return of unity and power in the church. And then Chris Wilkins followed up Tuesday night with being with him. He says Jesus called his disciples to be with him. So the most important thing to understand about ministry is the first step is to be with him. Then you can use by him, and so much that gets reversed. Get a head full of knowledge, and now I'm going to be a minister for God, and they haven't learned the art of being with him. So Chris brought that, and then Aaron Trimble, he brought, follow it up after you're being with the Lord, now you ask what you will of him, especially the burdens he's put on your heart, and he will answer those prayers. And then Wednesday evening, Daryl brought that great message on entering into the Holy of Holies, where religion goes to the outer gate and gets the blood, and now they're saved. And then some would even dare enter into the inner court where the oil is. That's the Pentecostal, charismatics-type church where they go and they experience the move of the Spirit. But yet, stop when God has invited us into the Holy of Holies. Amen. We've been preaching that. Maybe we didn't know it quite like that, but we've been preaching that a long time, that there's a deep place in God that we're all entitled to. And Daryl did an excellent job. I really like that analogy with the, more than an analogy of the temple. And then Lee finished it up Thursday night with, of course, being people of light. And we just got stirred about that a few weeks ago, about being the light, but then to receive our crown. And we had the altar filled with young people, 10, 11, 12 years old, crying out the Lord, some getting filled with the Spirit. We had 5 people filled with the Spirit Thursday night. So, what?
5 people closer.
Yeah, amen. Amen. That's an unbelievable dream I have, that we would have a church where everybody in it is filled with the Spirit. It happened on the day of Pentecost. Why can't it happen again, huh? And we need an intervention from the Lord, of course. But amen. It was just so awesome this week. And I want to finish all of that by saying the first message I preached about the waiting and then expecting that fulfillment, I think we already seen that happen. God did a quick work, and Thursday we've seen a fulfillment of that power coming back to his church. So we cannot go back to the same old. It's got to continue. Amen. Continue to flow in the power of God. This is what the world needs from his church today. So I got a message the Lord gave me here on in the beginning of Luke chapter 15. There's the Pharisees and the scribes. They're remarking that they're making note that Jesus is eating with sinners and publicans. And of course, what is their heart that offends them? If he's really a godly man, if he really is who he says he is, he should know better than to be eating with these people. Eating with people doesn't mean that you're in intimacy with them, right? In fact, probably when I was at school lunch, I probably ate at the same table with some guys I didn't even like, you know? But they, you know, it offended them, and their self-righteousness rose up. It was like, I wouldn't dare stoop so low. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking. I'm going to eat with these publicans. These are sinners. And we know that the Pharisees and the scribes were self-righteous. We know that the word Pharisee describes a religious people from the New Testament times. But the word Pharisee has also taken on a definition in our generation of a hypocrite. You can actually read that in the Webster Dictionary, that Pharisee means hypocrite. So that's what they were. I remember in between pastors one time, and I was on the board at our church, and I kind of like stepped to the forefront and was offering leadership, and I was excited, and God was doing something, you know, at least I thought he was. And we brought our pastor, and I was so excited, and we're in the office, and somebody offered to me to go to some Christian rock concert. And me and my smug and self-righteous attitude says, oh, I don't go to stuff like that. And I remember feeling so beaming, and I'm like so full of God. And I look back and I go, ugh, I hated how I was. I'm not saying I'll go to a Christian concert today, but I said, or a Christian rock concert, but I will say I've put away that self-righteous attitude. I absolutely despise it and hate it. And I hope you do too. Amen. As we think of Jesus, he went and he reached out to sinners. He ate with sinners. Why? Because he wanted to minister life to them. But Jesus, knowing their heart, he went on to tell three parables in that chapter 15 of Luke. And, you know, the last parable is called the parable of the prodigal son, the son who went wayward. So I'm going to preach about him this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, make this message effective, powerful, wonderful. God, let it stir in us, Lord, a true compassion, a true righteousness, Lord. God, may you be honored at the giving of this word. Help me hear your voice. Help us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have ears to hear, Jesus said, you can. Amen. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said to us, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. People being in want, church, is not such a bad thing. We're going to see that. It's important that people, the lost people, be in want, to be in need. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly. He wanted to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. That's not corn, but it's from some caraba tree or something like that. It's like a little pea pod thing, and it's got sweet in it. And they use that to fatten the pigs, and he wanted some of that sweetness. But no man gave unto him. I guess that's what I'm titling this sermon this morning, No Man Gave Unto Him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Amen. The key to true repentance is right there. It's being broken. It's like understanding you deserve nothing. Content, just if you could be into the court, you know, enter into the courts of the Lord. And he rose and came to his father. But anyway, he's yet a great way off. His father saw him. And I love that. That means his father's been watching for him all along. Father's working, and every once in a while he's taking a look down the road. Is that boy of mine coming back? I think heaven's like that. That's maybe why they rejoice so much, amen, when one sinner's, because they've been looking. down there. All right, here comes one. And they just break out. But it's and the son said to his unto him, Father, I have. Oh, it says, and he a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Boy, the boy didn't even have a chance to apologize yet. And the son, isn't that awesome? God sees the heart. I am absolutely 100% convinced of this. Before a person ever can make their way down to the altar to come to the preacher and pray, before he can ever make an open, you know, if we confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. But before a person can ever even do that, the instant their heart repents to God, looks to God, bam. Like that, they might not even be able to get it out of their mouth that they repent and fall over dead and go to heaven. Now, that's unfair. I'm glad God's not a fair God. Amen. That's why society pushes fairness, because God's not fair. He's fair in this one regard, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's as fair as he needs to be. People that deserve hell get heaven if they ask him. Praise God. Well, he doesn't need to do anything else, but he does much more. More than we can ask and even think. Hallelujah. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father didn't even pay attention to him. But the father said to his servants, don't listen to him. Bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. That calf never knew he was being fatted for such an occasion. Praise God, the Lord knew it. And kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I love it. You'll see that word merry two more times. Amen. We need to be merry as believers. And for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came to his father out and entreated him. You know, there's going to be a lot like that in the church in this closing hour, when God welcomes back the wayward, when God brings in the despisable, and there's just some of the church that cannot handle it, and they'll be angry about it. May that never be any of us. Amen. Amen. May we be laden with mercy. Praise God. So again, verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, and I might make merry with my friends. You know, it kind of sounds like the staunchy religious person is like, oh, I keep all of these rules and a bunch more that I made up, you know. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Praise God. This parable has been preached a billion times, I'm sure. It's still a classic today. One of the favorites of Christianity is the parable of the prodigal son. You know, we see it's common for all men, all women, to come to a place where they get desperate in life, either in body, soul, mind, or spirit. They just get troubled. And they get desperate. This isn't just poor people that get desperate. It isn't just the undesirables of this life that get desperate. Have any of you in here been desperate for God? I think we could all pretty much say we've been, at one time we were desperate for God and he showed himself real. I was never bound in drugs. I was, you know, again, you heard the story. Joy used to call me a goody two-shoe when we were dating. But there's a place I got in my life, the goody two-shoe, realized that he needed Jesus. That he was desperate too from a touch from God. I needed heaven. I was going to hell where the vilest sinners were going. I was desperate for truth and desperate for life. Hallelujah. Desperation isn't just being out of money or food or shelter, but you can be desperate in sickness, bodily sickness, emotional sickness. You can be desperate because of rejection by family and friends. I remember going down by Reed once in a while in my very first few weeks and months of being saved, and Joy wasn't on board, and going down there crying the blues a little bit, but he always encouraged me on. And those things can go on. You know, she's here with me today, praise God. But those can go on and on. And remember my parents and family members rejecting me, and you can get desperate. And this happens in life. I know a boy that got in a fist fight with his own dad. That's pretty desperate right there. How about divorce? Don't they say that is one of the worst things that can happen to a person is worse than losing someone through death? Divorce, the one you love, especially if you're the one that they're divorcing. It's terrible, and it can bring you to a place of absolute desperation, or like I said, a death of a loved one. Or how about a constant failure, setting out in life to accomplish something, do something, you just can't seem to do anything. Everything keeps on falling apart, and you can get desperate for God, or a lack of fulfillment. I think that's probably the thing that got me, the lack of fulfillment. And I was an adventuresome guy doing all kinds of things, but I always got to do something more. Got to try to find a way to satisfy the soul. And, you know, we have people today, what's my life all about? It's lack of fulfillment, lack of any reason to live. Having a lack of a reason to live can make people some of the most desperate people on the face of the earth. Just lacking peace, just never having peace, can make you so utterly desperate for God. And you know what? God allows this. He intentionally allows you to be in want, to be in need. So you too, which you did already, came to your senses. And it says, I have a Father in heaven. I'm just stopping right now, and I'm heading there. I'm going there. Praise God. And lo and behold, you got saved. And now you can sing, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm free. I'm glad I'm covered by the blood of Calvary. Hallelujah. We would come to our senses like the prodigal son and call out to heaven for God's help. Praise God. You know, it says that the prodigal wasted his substance, whatever he had, that inheritance that he had. He blew it all on riotous living. And when you look that up, it's a life of unrestrained drunkenness and sexual promiscuity. This is what he lived. This is what the other son so despised about him. I wonder sometimes if the son thought, oh, he got to do all of that stuff that I want to do, but I don't. But I'd really like to do it. He got to do that, and now he still gets to come here. That's not right. That's unfair. I don't know if the brother was really like that. I hope not. Well, it's just a parable anyway, I guess. But, you know, we've every one of us has wasted our substance, have we not, at one time or another? How many of us have ever cut up a credit card? I got a few hands going up. It's like something isn't working out about that. You know, I put it on this card, but then I got a bill. We spend, you know, a lot of our money is spent foolishly. Might be even actually things we want and need, but it's spent foolishly because it's being spent to try to fill that void, that emptiness. If I could just have this. I've told you that story a dozen times, I suppose, when I July 15th, 1994, we go up to the UP, the Minor State Bank, sign the papers. I own my first, still my only, lake property. Oh, I was so excited. The next morning, I had to go for a ride. Guess what I'm doing? I'm riding by another lake. I couldn't believe that I did this. I tell you, oh, that would be nice to have a property on this lake. Well, I got rebuked by the Lord right away. He says, your ink didn't even dry on the property you own. Oh, now, but you know what? Still looking. You get those moments, still looking for something in life, something in this world, something you can buy to fill that void. I'm going to tell you, every single time I've tried to fill, even as a believer, it's always come back. It's Him. Being with Him is the only true satisfaction and fulfillment in this world. We've all spent money foolishly when all we had to do is look to Him. Some of us have spent our substance on alcohol and drugs just to numb ourselves. You know, my father-in-law, he died in 1993 of throat cancer, lung cancer, smoke, an alcoholic. This is, now we're talking 25 years ago or so. He told me he used to spend $100 a week at the bar. That's a lot of money. Maybe, well, I suppose you could maybe do it today, but $100, you know, he's everybody's buddy and buying everybody, trying to numb himself, trying to find some peace, trying to find something, when all along, and he never wanted the Lord, we preached to him, all along Jesus was the answer. We got to quit wasting things. Amen? Got to quit wasting things and resources, at least if we think it's going to bring fulfillment in our life. A person can have enough money to meet all their daily needs, but still be depleted of peace, of joy, hope, satisfaction, and just the overall lack of fulfillment in life. And you know, if you start growing a little cold toward the Lord, you will find your life, you could probably agree with me on this, and amen, at least if you lived that out a little bit, you find your life not being so fulfilling anymore. And you can have nothing. You can just be started out, and you can just be full of joy and full of peace. Why? Because God's fulfilling your life. Amen. It is then when the things that you possess don't possess you. But if the things you possess you, you're not finding your fulfillment in the Lord. So the prodigal got to a point where he was desperate. A preacher friend of mine made this remark one time. Think about it. Would if someone would have went and fed the prodigal? I wonder if sometimes we get in God's way. When God brings somebody to want and someone to need, and we just interfere with that. Amen. And, you know, the Bible definitely teaches us that we have to be, you know, care for the needs. But we just need to be prayerful about this. And it can really make a difference. There was times I know the Lord didn't want me. And there's a lot of times the Lord says, you know what? I had to learn to trust the Lord through this. I'll pray with you. I'm not going to bail you out. You're just going to have to learn how to do this too. And there's a time the Lord wants me to take a 20 out or 100 out or send him a check or something to bless somebody. We just got to be, remember, we don't want to interfere with the Lord. He's bringing them to someone to desperation. He's bringing them to desperation so they call on Him. But if somebody would have gave that prodigal something, he may never have went home. If they would have just gave him a few of those pods that he can open and suck on that sweetness. Don't sucker for the sweetness, church. Sucker for the sweetness, or fall for the sweetness of the Spirit. But God has called the church, us, His believers, His saints, to give to people what they need. Man's love gives people what they want. God's love gives people what they need. This world can offer people a lot of things. You know this, that in America you live better on welfare than a large hunk of the world does. Just on welfare. And that's why I say there's no such thing as a poor person in America. though there are children that are poor because their parents are bound in drugs and stuff like that. But any adult that's poor is by their own doing. I mean, there's, of course, we can be disabled and things like that. I'm just talking about the sensible, practical person. But, today the church has a lot of outreach and programs, and it's geared around helping the homeless, the poor, and the addicts. And I wonder sometimes if the church has really given them what they need. Because you can give people something, and that person can still say, yeah, but there's no one to help me. No one giving unto me what I really, really need. So the motive has to be right, and the cause needs to be right. I'm coming into the part of this message where I just centered on this in my heart, and I just said all that other stuff so I could make a sermon out of it. Make it a little bit longer. No, I was... But anyways, a lot of these works that people do to help people, so many just do it to earn heaven. And when you help someone to earn heaven, you know who the focus is? Yourself. I'm not doing it for them. I want to say sometime when a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, and I just might do it, because I know that they have to do that to earn their heaven. And when they come to the door, I'm going to say, you know, you're not here for me. You don't care about me. You're just caring about yourself. You're just trying to earn some place with God. So we got to be careful that any works we do don't have a wrong motive. You might not always know if you have the right motive. I'm not saying question everything. But when you know you got the wrong motive, don't interfere with what God wants to do. Good works can be done as a means to let the community know the church is there to help. That isn't always the best motive. And there could be other reasons as well. But here is the chief reason. This needs to be the number one reason, I believe, that we reach out and help people, whether it's with food, with clothing, with shelter, and of the most important, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the same reason Jesus used when he helped needy people. It is what God wants us to be like. He wants us to be like he would be. And God wants us to act as he would act. And it is in very simple, Jesus had compassion. Jesus had genuine, godly compassion on people. Did you notice that was in the parable? The Father had compassion. And God is bringing this to reality to our church this morning. We're zeroing in on this compassion that we need as believers if we're going to affect this world. And we've got four scriptures here. Matthew 9:36. But when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the people wandering. He saw the people with nobody bringing the truth. Saw the people with nobody to lead them, having no shepherd, scattered. And I'm sure he sees so much of that in the church that he sees people going to church, but he doesn't see many shepherds. And this causes Jesus to move with compassion. And he starts stirring people. And he puts compassion in people to rise up and be shepherds. But Jesus, when he had compassion, that compassion moved him to do something. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Praise God. What a great motive, huh? Because you feel bad for people and you want the best for people. You want them, you see people crippled up and you see people's lives hard and things, hard for them to face. Like Joy and I, we had the experience of our brother-in-law in a wheelchair living with us for 10 and a half years. And Joy is so grateful that I answered the call, but sometimes he called us to the bathroom. To not such a great scene I don't want to embarrass my brother-in-law, but sometimes he couldn't control his bowels, you know, and things like that. And I had to I don't know if I had compassion or not, but I had to go help him. We all felt bad, you know, that he had this in his life. And we prayed for him to be healed. Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus had compassion to see the leper healed, but he has even a greater compassion to see the sinner be made clean. Amen. This is our chief in all of our helping. We can see the multitudes and want to do something for them, but it must be even stronger in us to bring spiritual truth and spiritual life and spiritual help to people that could be clean. And the last verse I got is Mark 8:2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And because of that compassion, what did he do? He fed the multitude. Because of the compassion, what did he do? He made the leper clean. Because of the passion, what did he do? He healed the sick man. Because of his compassion, what did he do? He took on the role of the great shepherd to lead the sheep. He ordained the church. He raised up apostles. Those apostles that he raised up are a key or a answer of that compassion he had for there to be shepherds. Came out of that compassion. He needed to raise up men of God. Throughout the generations, we have men of God that will be shepherds. So the parable of the prodigal emphasizes to us the character of God. As again, it's said in there, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I think you just said this not too long ago, Matt. I think he stepped out. But you know, the parable of the prodigal, to me, is more about the father than it is about the son. Because remember, it started off with the Pharisees and the scribes disapproving of Jesus being with the sinners, being with the publicans. And so Jesus said these parables to convey to the people the heart of God, the mercy of God, the compassion that God has. Basically saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, you have no compassion. You could care less. And those Pharisees could stand guilty of the prodigal saying, no man gives unto me. Because those Pharisees and the scribes did not give unto them. They gave them a bunch of iron-fisted rules and self-righteousness, but they never gave them what the people really needed. Does God want us to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and take care of the sick? Of course. Matthew 25 ends with that, talking about you were there. You fed me, you know, when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. So he of course he wants us to do these things, but he expects us to do it and have compassion on people. But the greatest of all compassion he wants us to have is for us to have compassion for men's souls. These feeding and these things we do can be instrumental in giving us an open door to minister their life. You know, that's what missionaries do. They go into a native village and start offering some things, hoping to gain their trust in that. But they're not there to help feed them and help them learn to be industrious. Their ultimate goal is to help be there to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the real heart behind a missionary. If you feel you have a call in a mission field and you don't have compassion, you need to recheck that call. Amen. If you have a call, you feel you have a call in a ministry, but you don't have compassion for men's souls, you need to pray about that and you need to rethink that and ask God to give you the compassion. I've had a compassion for God's church, wandering for so long. I mean, you know, that's what moves me, you know, and that's what the vision God's given me. And I will not be so arrogant to stand here and say, I'm God's answer. I'm part of God's answer. God's raising up others as well. Amen. You have to believe you're part of God's answer. If you don't think that, then what are you doing? Why do what you're doing? If you don't think it's of any value to anybody, then, you know, it sounds arrogant to say that, but you just got to get over it. You know, or you don't have to necessarily say it, but at least believe it, that you have some value for people's life. The father, he knew all of that other things that the boy needed. He had all of that. He had a fatted calf. He had a new robe. He had shoes and a ring. That wasn't even an issue. It's just that restoration with his son. It is evident, again, that the parable is not about the son getting something to eat again, but it's about the prodigal being restored to the father. I hope that's where your compassion burns, to see men restored with God again. We have a father in heaven who lost fellowship with man. Man left him in the Garden of Eden. Man hid from him. So you know what? There's two principles. You might have heard him said, don't we know that if we seek God, you will find him? But it also says that he was lost. You know, God, and he's found. That means God also, you know, looks for us, and he finds us. Both principles apply. You know, I'm looking for him. He's looking for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. So when people grow desperate and no man will give unto them, it is our responsibility, and it's more than that, I believe it should be your privilege to give unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know the Lord is just over and over in the last few months here just reiterating it. He's putting an evangelistic spirit in our church. You know, several of you have had that, and some of us maybe have been a little weak on it, but he's stirring that in us. And he's bringing that to the forefront of the church to have this evangelistic spirit, whether it's passing out tracts everywhere you're going or getting a little something about the Lord with whoever you meet. So we have an anointing to give to them the answer to all of life. Do you realize that, saints of God? You know, people can pull you off to the side and ask you all kinds of questions. They've done it to me. And you know what a common answer is? I don't know. You know, what do you do about this situation? What do you do about that? How do you fix this computer? I don't know. You know, there's all things in life. How do you do this? How do you do that? I don't know. But did you know that you have the answer to all of life? Isn't that awesome? And while you can say you know nothing, you can tell them of the one who is the answer to everything. Remember I told you the little saying we used to have at our church years ago? Jesus is the answer. What is your question? There's no question that Jesus isn't the answer. There's no situation in your life that Jesus isn't the answer. People want you to be the answer. Maybe once in a while you get to be. You can help out a little bit. But always remember, you have the answer for them. Amen. When it comes to everything spiritual, anything lacking in their life. And you know what? God will use you, no doubt, to speak. He's given us gifts to speak words of wisdom and words of knowledge and to prophesy, to lay hands on the sick and see them be healed, the gifts of the Spirit and all that. When God moves on you to do that, then you do it because that's Jesus being the answer right through you. Praise God. So we're not a church. Jesus is the answer. And I'm just going to sit here and watch him do his thing. It don't work like that. You have to be very active. You have to be the one that gets the compassion of God. And I believe God wants us, before I'm done here, to pray for this fellowship, that the compassion of God, the character and nature of God flows in and through us. The compassion of God is to deliver all men from their lost condition. So let each of us be the answer. Let's be a place where prodigals can come to their senses and let them say, I'm going to TCIW to receive what I need this morning. Praise God. Amen. I'm not putting the church on a pedestal, but it needs to be a place where people say, I know. Just like the prodigal says, I know if I can get back home. I don't care what I am anymore. I just get back home. Praise God. Maybe people see the church again in this day, a place where they can get back home and get back with God. Amen. And come to meet God. Hallelujah, Lord. We need this compassion, Lord. We need it burning in our hearts, Lord God. We have so much grief over all of the issues in our life, Lord, and often don't care about those around us, Lord. I'm asking you, Father, by the name of the Lord Jesus, right now, compassion erupt in our hearts, Lord. God, that we can never be the same. And when we look at lost humanity, Lord, there's a compassion rising up in us to see them delivered, God, to see them be set free, Lord. When we see the sick, Lord, a compassion rise up in us to pray for healing, Lord. When we see those that are needing food and needing clothes, Lord, that we would have compassion, Lord, for them, Lord. We just pray, God, this compassion to flow, this compassion to move us, just the same way it moved your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that there's a heaven. Hallelujah. A home for us, a place for us that when we too get desperate, we can come to, Lord. And we came to that place. We came to your kingdom, Lord. Hallelujah. And you thrust none of us out, Lord. You welcomed us in, Lord. Hallelujah. And we just thank you for that this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Lord, so as we bring this service to a close, Lord, we just pray for your peace to go with us, Lord. We pray for your protection on us, Lord. I pray for our meeting out in Columbus this afternoon. Lord, as I know when I go there, they'll be all excited, Lord, about the meetings, Lord. And so just pray that I rejoice with them, Lord God. And just pray that you use that church, Lord, that your compassion would come on them, Lord God, to reach their community as well, Lord. So we just give you this day. We honor you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.